You see on your bulletin there that I titled the message, The Dynamics of Prayer. So if you're looking for a nuts and bolts kind of answer, so that you can say, if I do this, God's going to do that, well, then you're probably going to be disappointed this morning. Because here's the one thing that I know. Every single one of us knows that we need to be praying. Every single one of us. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning trying to persuade you, to convince you to pray, because I've already know that each one of us know that we need to spend time in prayer. Each one of us know that we need to be in a relationship with the Lord. But I will try to show you that there is benefits of praying. That there is a life of prayer that allows us to see God do some amazing things. And I will say this, that God has been doing amazing things in the life of the church. And we've talked about that for several months now, that we've seen to turn a corner, that God is answering prayer. We've seen to turn a corner that some circumstances that seemed a little bleak at times are now beginning to see fruit. We see in families' lives things that people have been praying for a very long time to get on the other side of some barriers. We see that happening in this morning. So even though I'm not trying to convince you that you need to pray because you already know that, I am trying to tell you that there is benefits from seeking God's face. There is benefits of reaching out and watching God work in our lives. And one of the main things that this prayer sermon comes from this morning is that we've been studying Luke chapter 11 for a while in our Bible study, and this past week on Wednesday we were in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11, and we began having this discussion and we began to share and talk amongst ourselves, and just like that, I'm sitting very clearly in that Bible study, and it said, you know what, that's the message that we need to bring into the congregation, because that's where our church is at right now. That's where we need to be to get to this next level that God is trying to take us. It's only going to be coming from praying, and the whole fasting issue is another thing, and maybe God will give that another time. That's a whole other element of prayer, that God begins to do some amazing things. Here's my first thought, even before we open the Bible, that we need to stop the lay me down to sleep prayers and really begin to ask God to do something tremendous in their lives. It's great, now I lay me down to sleep prayer to teach your child as they're getting older, but there comes a point in our lives that we need to stop praying, now I lay me down to sleep, and start praying that God would make a difference in our lives, in our family's lives, in our church life, in our jobs, in our workplace. Every single thing that we struggle with is the areas that we should be praying. If you get nothing else this morning, realize that I'm telling you this morning, prayer isn't the last thing you do. Prayer should be the first thing that you do when you begin to see God do these different things in our lives. And I will say, through much prayer, I am very serious in saying that as a body of believers in the church, we are at this crossroads again. We've been there a couple different times, and we're there now. We're waiting for God to break through some of these barriers. We're seeing ministries that are opening up and explode and begin to see fruit. We're beginning to see lives being changed inside the family. So I am saying that is where we're at. And some will grab it this morning, and some will receive what the Lord has for us. So if you should be there now. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. It's Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And I'm hoping that many of us have more than just one friend. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because He is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now, if you look at this, and we're going to jump over to Matthew 6 in just a minute. Luke chapter 11 is a paraphrased version of the Lord's Prayer, an illustration of a man knocking on a door, persistent that he's in need, persistent that the man inside would give him what he needs. In Matthew 6 that we're going to is the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the one that most of us are familiar with. It's probably one that you've memorized and could really recite by heart. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, we just ask as we go to your word and as we soak this Lord's Prayer in this morning, that we would truly see the dynamics that are in prayer. That it's not reciting certain words, but it's in a relationship with you. We pray that each one of us would grab on to what you have for us this morning. Each one of us would be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning and would apply it to our lives. We're just going to give you honor and we're going to give you praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at chapter 5 there in Matthew 6, you can also see this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now here's some questions that I want you to answer to yourself this morning. No hands, no looking around. But here's some questions that you really need to ask yourself as we look at this portion of Scripture. Do I have to be taught to pray? Do I have to be taught to pray? First question you're going to have to answer is, hey, how's my prayer life? And do I need to be taught to pray? The second thing is, if you are praying, am I praying to the right person? Am I praying for the right reason? And then there's a question that you got to answer. Is there a wrong way to pray? Is even a bad prayer wrong? Is there such a thing as a wrong way to pray? And is there anything wrong with memorizing recited prayers? So I'll get you started this morning. I'll answer the first question. I would have to say yes. You really do need to be taught to pray. Jesus thought it was important. John the Baptist taught all of his disciples how to pray. Jesus was John's cousin, but John, more importantly, was a man of prayer. He taught his disciples to pray. Jesus, his disciples, saw the value in what John's disciples and him were doing by praying, and they come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. Jesus gives them this model prayer, one that can teach us many lessons about prayer, and then realizes that it's for our guidance. See, prayer is communication with God. It's God's children talking to their Heavenly Father and talking to Jesus. Now here's some stinking thinking that I think is going on. And because here's what some other people would say when you say that. Why pray? God already knows everything that's going on. Why pray? If God knows everything, what you're really doing is you're just offering up God information that He already knows. And I want to tell you, that's some stinking thinking. Because what What God is saying to us is that we should come to Him like God's children, just like little children. Come to Him, to their Heavenly Father. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, he's telling us that we should have a desire to ask God for His wisdom. We have a desire to ask God for His guidance. But then James goes on to say, but when we ask, we must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. He is double-minded and unstable in all that they... Maybe just me. Here we go again, right? Maybe just me. That we offer up these double-minded prayers. We know God wants to answer prayer. But as we're praying it, we're doing it in this reciteful way, thinking that if we just say the magic word, if we just say it the magic way, then God's going to do this. And really, we're double-minded. Because we're not doing it in faith. We're kind of tossed like the waves of that sea that I'm talking about, where Jesus is reaching out to Peter. And, Peter's in the storm. He's trusting God to do it. Peter's looking at the storm. When he got his eyes off the storm, Jesus grabs his hand and calms the storm and begins to pull him towards him. See, and then he goes on. There's a reason that Jesus tells us that we need to come like little children. And I shared some of these things on Wednesday night. But here's some prayers that is like childlike faith. Dear God, I would like to live 900 years like the guy in the Bible. Dear God, if you watch me on Sunday morning, I'll show you my new shoes. See, that's childlike faith, isn't it? God sees all. God knows all. But to a kid, He's saying, hey, God, if you just, in your busy schedule, if you just see me on Sunday morning, I'm going to be wearing my new shoes. Here's a couple more. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people everywhere in the world. There's only 4 people in my family, and I don't know how you do it. My brother is a rat. You should have given him a tail. Last one. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything else before. You can check. See, here's the thing I want you to see this morning. The longer that you're a Christian, the longer that you understand and you study God's Word, it should begin to change the way that you pray. It should change the way that of things that you're praying for. See, the longer that you're Christian, you should be desiring to be praying in God's will. See, because I got to tell you something. My mom raised 2 boys by herself, so no was the normal answer. If you asked, it was no. But then as I got older, I understood that I needed to get her to the spot that she understood I knew where she was coming from so that she would get to where I need to be. So I started asking the right questions. I started giving the right answers. I started to look through things through her eyes so that I would be in her will, that she would say yes so I could get my will. And there's a little bit of truth there. Sort through all of that and grab whatever you want for yourself. But there is truth there. Because the longer that we're Christians, we understand that we want to do God's will. So we start trying to line up our lives the way God wants it to be. We start answering God's questions rather than sometimes throwing the questions out to Him. See, God promises us in His Word, and I hope you're reading God's Word, because there's promises that we can grab onto all the time. How about this one? As a believer, I will never leave you. Do you grab onto that? Do you understand that He's saying, my presence is with you all the time. I will never leave you. Now, He doesn't say you'll never have trouble. So if you're thinking that because God's presence is always there, and God says, I will never leave you, He doesn't say, I will never allow you to go through troubles. I will never allow no bad things to happen to you. He says, I'll be there with you. That's what His promises is. That is His presence, saying that He'll be here. The other thing He says is, I'm your shield. I'm your protection. Though He lets us know that bad things can happen, but that He will be there for us. He says that He will strengthen us. He tells us that He will allow His power to be in our life. And then He goes on to say in numerous passages that He strengthens us by some of the things that He allows to go through our lives. Then He says, I will help you. And He gives us that provision, telling us that. And I love this. And when the world just seems that it's suddenly out of control. Anybody ever been there beside me? When your world is spinning out of control, and I told you last week that the times that I wasn't feeling well and the old head was spinning and I felt like I was on another planet. Those times that in the spiritual way and things going on that sometimes are out of your control. Your world is in a spinning motion. I love it. That's when God looks to us and He tells us in Matthew, He says, come unto me. All you that that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will stop the world from spinning. I will get involved. Does everybody pray the same way? No. Is there anything wrong with memorized, recited prayers? I would have to say no. Provided that you're in a relationship with the Lord. Provided that you understand who you're praying to. C.S. Lewis, a theologian, once said this. He says, in all my years of counseling, he said that people knew they needed to pray. He said, but most of the time they didn't know what to pray. And that is where our world is at. See, their world is spinning out of control. They know they need God, but they're not in a relationship with God. They offer up this prayer of desperation, and then they don't know what to say. And really, they don't know what to say because they're not in the habit of praying. They're not in a relationship with the Lord. They're not comfortable coming back to the Lord. See, if the only time that you pray is when you're in a desperation and you're throwing up that Hail Mary with that 1 second left before the world just gets out of control, you're not going to be able to find the words to say. You're not going to be able to pull this out because prayer is communication with God. And it's as simple as coming to God with that childlike faith. It's simply, there is no recited words that you have to say that magically is going to get God's attention. God desires to communicate with Him. Talk to Him like you would someone else that you're in love with and that you care about. And God will give you the words. God will show you. Luke 11, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray, I love it. He didn't say, you got to be standing. You got to be kneeling. You got to have your hands just right. Nowhere in any of the scriptures does he say that. Because he's saying that we should be in a daily relationship with Him. That you're praying with Him at your workplace. You're praying with Him while you're driving somewhere. See, I'm in a relationship with my wife, if you didn't know it. And I don't only talk to her when she's standing. I don't only talk to her when she's sitting. We don't have to have this conversation and both of us have to put our hands together at the same deal and start reciting these certain words. Why? Because over the years we've had conversation. We're comfortable with each other and understand that it doesn't matter where we're at or what we're doing, that we're able to come into this relationship and be honest. See, people that pray begin with prayer. It's not an afterthought. Did you get that? No charge for that. Prayer is not the last thing you do. It's the first thing you do. It's not an afterthought. It's what we should be doing on a regular basis. You should be never too busy to pray. I talk to pastors all the time. They say my prayer life isn't good and I'm not. I there's just so much to do. There is no reason. You can never be too busy to pray. And I've been there. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. I see your hands even though you didn't raise them. We have all been there. We all understand that sometimes it's that fix-it mentality. It's that, you know, I can do this. I don't need any help kind of a thing. But we do. Sometimes the best thing to do when you're that busy is make time to pray. The rest of your day is going to be a whole lot better. And then the other thing that some people think and believe is that prayer is this special gift that only a select few get. God desires that all of us would be in a communication with Him. To some, prayer is a parachute. You hear me? To some, prayer is a parachute. It's like you're glad you have it on, but you hope you never have to use it. And God's saying, you know what? You miss out on so many things because you're taking this relationship and everybody has a tendency to keep God at a distance. Don't let Him get too close, because if He knows too much, we feel like we're going to run Him out the door. Well, let me tell you, God knows everything about you and He still loves you. So, you know, grasp onto that. And you know, God is your steering wheel. He's not your spare tire. Do you get that? God's your steering wheel. He's not your spare tire. He's not, you know, everybody's seen that bumper sticker. He's not your co-pilot. He is your pilot. I think the best bumper sticker I ever saw is when it came back out after God is my co-pilot and said, hey, if God is your co-pilot, change sheets. Because that is. God's Word tells us that it says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come, God. But really, if we're honest, we get real spiritual. And we say, oh, anointed one, bless my mess. Oh, anointed one, meet me in this world and change it so it works for me. That's what we're telling God. The astronaut James Irwin says this, I love that. The only guy that's landed several times on the moon says this, what's more important than man walking on the moon is that God should walk on earth. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Prayer is communication with God. If you're new and you haven't been here before, I repeat a lot and I do it on purpose. I make no apologies. Grab onto it. Prayer is communication with God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Realize this morning that God is God and you're not. God is not a force. It may work for Darth Vader and some of those from Star Wars, but God is not a force. Luke isn't with Him. Wind is a force. And God controls the wind. I want you to understand that. Let me just run through some things you want to write down here this morning. Running through some thoughts this morning of why we pray. Number one is this. We pray because we are in a relationship with God. We pray because we are in a relationship with God. Our Father in heaven. God's children talking to God the Father. Prayer is not to force the hand of God. It's based upon God's love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray because we're in a relationship with God. Second thing is we pray because of respect for God. Hallowed be thy name. We recognize who God is. He's God. We're not. We place Him at the rightful position on the throne of our hearts. Number three, we pray because of new priority. Your kingdom come. Do you get this now? You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. We acknowledge God as the ruler of our lives. We've changed directions. It used to be all about us. It used to be going my way or the highway, but now we've changed directions from our way to His way. We submit to God's authority. And And we pray because of submission. Your will be done, God. Your will be done on earth. You can't do God's will without submission. Can I say that again? You cannot do God's will without submission. We ask for God's will. And in the same prayer, we're asking God to bless our mess. And prayer is a discipline. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Did you get that? It's a discipline. It's not easy. It's not convenient. It don't usually fit our schedule. And if it was easy, everyone would be in a relationship. Frustration comes, and I did good on that word. Frustration comes when we say we want God's will and then do it our way. Did you get that? Frustration is going to come when we tell God, God, we want your will. And let me tell you how to get there. Let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how I see it should be, God. And somebody just told me that not too long ago. Said, hey, you want to see if God has a sense of humor? Go ahead and tell him how to do things. Another thing is praying because of our dependence on God. Give us this day our daily bread. The day you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the day that you turned over all the reins for your life, telling us that God controls our lives if we'll let Him. I've learned a long time ago, I'll gladly give that up to Him. I will gladly give up the reins. And, you know, if it's our belief and we grab on to Philippians, it says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. Then you really do have to grab on that. God, you've got to supply my needs. You've got to be in the center of my life. You've got to control my life. See, I don't know for sure, but I would say a good many of us woke up this morning not wondering if we're going to eat. We were worried about what we're going to eat. And God tells us that He's going to take and meet our needs. And believe it or not, some of us complain about what we're going to eat today. It says our daily bread. It's not bending God's will towards ours. It's taking a hold of God's will and applying it to our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? And all these things shall be added unto you. What is He saying? If you're seeking my faith, I'm going to meet your needs. Now, it doesn't say I'll meet all your wants. It doesn't say that you will have the best of everything. It doesn't say anywhere that seek ye first the kingdom of God and you get to pick a smorgasbord of everything in your life. But He tells us that He'll meet His need, meet our needs. Praying on God's pardon. Forgive us our sins. See, we all want God's daily bread, but sometimes we forget that we need daily forgiveness. Christians still sin. We need to confess daily our shortcomings and our sins. Asking God's pardon. Forgive us our sins. Praying for God's protection at the end of this Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Here's the thing you got to learn. To win the battle of temptation. Now this is profound, so you probably want to write this down. To win the battle of temptation, you need to realize you're in a spiritual battle. Now that's not rocket science, and I'm being a little bit, if I say sarcastic, you still love me? Sarcastic. But it is. Some people run around this and don't even realize that they're in a spiritual battle and they're getting spiritually beat up every day. Oh Lord, lead us not into temptation, but I will deliver myself from all evil. We just need to acknowledge to God that we can't win this battle without Him. Now I'm closing. Exodus chapter 3, if you just grab the whole thing, if you were to read all of Exodus 3, it basically it paraphrases the God's repented. It says God repented and didn't do to Israel what he said he would do. Now let me try to give you one character of God here as I wind this down. Every 24 hours, we're faced with light and darkness. Right? Every 24 hours, light and darkness. The sun stays in the same place. God put it there. God didn't need to recharge it. He doesn't need to reposition it. He doesn't need to plug it in. He doesn't need to do anything. God placed the sun there. It doesn't have to be changed or moved. The earth is what's turning. And I want you to see something this morning because of this character of God. God doesn't move. The earth is spinning. So in spiritually thinking that, you know, knowing that God doesn't move, Israel turned back to God. And what God is saying is, now that you've turned back to me, I'm not going to do what I would have done if you would have continued to be far away from me. But what a lot of people do in their prayer life, in their rebellion, whether they want to admit it or not, they turn away from God and then are still praying that God's will would be done. And they're actually bringing some condemnation on them, because what God says, that's exactly right. My will is going to be done. And you're away from me, and I will do everything I can to get you back, to turn back towards me. So some of us are praying prayers, God, it be your will done. And he's saying, amen. So be it. Then when we turn from our rebellion, if we turn from our own way of thinking, God says, I'm not going to do what I was going to do if you continue to be away from me. See, although Satan appears to control this present world, he doesn't need to control the children of God. And he desires, you know, deliver us from evil. So you want to hear something this morning? You want to learn how to pray? Start praying. That's the guidelines. Build a relationship with God. Get close enough with the Lord that you can be yourself, even though he knows everything that's going on in your life. Closing thought. We have a church that's in Colombia. Some of you have already mentioned this in either a Bible study or some, you know, it's a church of 10,000. 10,000 people meet on a Sunday morning on a regular basis there. The church building is small and the crowd is big. So what they do is they decide to literally drop out of the church building so that all of them can get out and the new people can come in for the church service. And then I often say, God, there they are in a drug-infested Colombia. The only good thing that comes out of Colombia is coffee. Yeah, those that know me know that probably I would like that. But then I say, why, God, does something like that happen in Colombia, a drug-infested country? And the only answer I can come up with is, they're not trying to do it on their own resources. They're not trying to do it on their own. They realized a long time ago that God can supply all the needs according to his riches and glory. And God can turn people's hearts around so that even in a drug-infested, very high crime area, God is doing some amazing things. And then there's also a church in Seoul, Korea. This one's not ours. So it just goes to show that not only Nazarenes are going to be in heaven. In Seoul, Korea, in a communist country, I forget how many thousands attend this church. And the pastor has been there over 20 years. And he has two messages, two topics that he teaches all the time: prayer and witnessing. That is the topics of his messages for over 20 years. And I thought to myself, if a church in America had two things they talked about, if it was prayer and witnessing, that preacher would be ran out of the door. But they're seeing results. And I say it again without apologizing. God is doing amazing things at Rosedale. Here. The next level is going to be as we come as a church, praying in one accord for God to do a breakthrough in our lives. See, praying churches are going to see signs and wonders. Did you get that? Praying churches are going to see signs and wonders. They're going to see healings. They're going to see salvations. The doubt has to go. God's power has to operate in each one of our lives. And I'll end with this illustration. Before refrigerators, not too many of us remember that, but before refrigerators, people used to use ice houses. And they would preserve their food in these ice houses. Rivers would freeze. They'd get a block of ice. They put them in these tightly fitted doors, cases, and they would put sawdust on them. And sometimes that ice would last well into the summer. That's how well they would keep. One day a guy lost his watch while working in one of these ice houses. And he tells this little boy that he couldn't find it. And the little boy at lunchtime goes into this ice house. And within a few minutes he comes out and he hands this man his watch. The man was beside himself. He said, "How in the world did you ever find my watch through all of that sawdust?" He says, "I closed the door as tight as I could. I laid down in the sawdust and I just got quiet. And I heard your watch ticking." See, the problem is that it's not the question of whether God is wanting to speak to us. The question really is this: are we going to get quiet enough with God and allow Him to speak